During Lent, we dealt with the theme of some fatal attractions. On the Sunday when the snow was so heavy, we had been scheduled to preach the sermon on anger. And that's my subject today, anger. From the slow burn to a blinding rage. And I read first from Matthew, the 5th chapter, a part of the Sermon on the Mount, on page 838, if you'd like to follow along as I read, at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother," and obviously their sister, "shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift." And then I want to read from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, on page 1019, if you'd like to follow me. And I will read at verse 26. "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Let us pray silently for a moment. Speak to us now, O Christ. Just that word we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. There are a variety of responses that we can have to frustration and anger. Two of those varied responses were illustrated in the 1976 Olympic Games in Montreal. In the two-man sailing event, the team from Britain came in 14th in a field of 16. The two British sailors were so angry about their performance that they set fire to their yacht and waded ashore as it went up in flames. Their response of anger was very destructive and costly. Onius Charles, a distance runner from Haiti, also experienced frustration in the Montreal Olympics. He was lapped 9 times in the 10,000 meter race and came in dead last 5 minutes after all of the other runners had finished the race. It's enough to discourage you if you're a runner. But he did not become discouraged, nor did he quit, nor did he get anger. He chose to say that he did the best that he could, and he was glad that in the name of his country, he had in fact completed the race. Anger is one of the deadliest of the fatal attractions that we've been dealing with, because we often feel so good about being angry, don't we? And because we feel good about it, we can easily justify and rationalize the anger we are feeling good about. My good friend David Redding, an incisive author, has said that anger is convinced that it suffers solely from righteous indignation when we are angry. When anger flares or is cultivated by us, it is a response to something that has obviously displeased us. We can easily defend ourselves because the Bible says that God himself gets angry at times. And if God gets angry, we ought to be perfectly justified in being angry. It is possible to be angry and not sin. But if the anger lingers and festers, it must be dealt with quickly. Paul gives us some good advice when he urges us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Every Saturday of my life, I meet with several brides and grooms who are anticipating getting married in the near future. And one of the things I say to them is, don't ever go to bed angry. And I quote this verse, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, the sun may not go down, in fact, to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, but you get it straight. You get it straight. Anger is a very explosive thing in the human spirit. We should write, handle with care, in large letters across and around the word angry. How we handle our anger is crucial. How we express our anger toward others is critical. And yet anger is one of those fatal attractions that we often enjoy. I think Frederick Buechner captured the essence of the challenge of anger when he wrote, of the 7 deadly sins, anger is the most fun of them all. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, but now remember, to roll over your tongues the bitter confrontations still anticipated, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and are giving back. In many ways, anger is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, though, says Buechner, is that when you're angry, you're really wolfing down yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. So this whole business of anger, you know, the color of anger is red. In cartoons, an angry person is red-faced. In life, an angry person is usually red in the face, with nostrils flaring and neck muscles tense and the expression grim. It's interesting to note that in the Bible, the Hebrew word for anger literally means pregnant nostrils. When you get angry, your nostrils enlarge. As a matter of fact, the same Hebrew word for nose in the Bible is used for anger. The famous passage of the Bible that speaks of God being slow to anger literally means to be long of nose. And another word in the Bible for anger means to burn or to grow hot. We often think of anger in terms of heat, don't we? Boiling mad, hot-headed, flaming temper. It is not strange that in the Canterbury Tales that we read in college that the parson calls anger the devil's furnace. So our texts for today give us a lot to think about. Jesus talked about anger and its consequences as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Paul gave us instructions in the lesson of the morning that basically says, don't let anger linger alone in the human spirit, but to set things right before the sun sets. So there's a lot of food for thought here. And let's begin, first of all, by the consideration of anger as a reality. Now, anger is a part of the stuff of life. It's a part of your life and my life. And there are some myths about anger that need to be put to rest. And here they are. There are 8 of them. God is love, and anger is the opposite of love. Therefore, God is against anger, and whenever we are angry, we are sinning. Now, it's possible that you can be angry and God will not be against it, and that some anger is not a sin. Myth number 2, if a person does not look or sound angry, they do not have an anger problem. Watch out. Watch out. Some of those cool people are really just walking around bundles of anger. Number 3, anger always leads to some form of violence. It can, but it doesn't always. Number 4, if you express anger to someone you love, it will destroy the relationship. Anger and love never mix. That's a myth. Ask anybody that's married. Anger and love is always mixing. Because, you know, at some point in every relationship, we are convinced that God has delivered to us one of His peculiar people. And you have to learn how to deal with that, you see. Number 5, the best way to deal with anger is to ignore it. That's one of the worst ways to deal with it. Because when you ignore it, it just piles up inside. And one day, someone doesn't move at the stoplight as quick as you wanted them to, and you blow your horn and scratch off and wreck 3 automobiles. Number six, the best way to deal with anger is to stuff it. No, that leads to more anger. Number seven, the best way to deal with anger is to dump it on somebody. That's one of the worst ways. If you don't believe it, ask Woody Hayes. He's now dead, but ask him if you see him somewhere or not. Number eight, nice people don't get angry. That's wrong. Nice people sometimes get angry as all get out. Anger is a reality in your life and in mine. It is one of the range of emotional responses that we are capable of expressing. It does not have to be sinful or harmful, but it's often both. Sinful because of the manner in which it is directed towards and harms other people. Anger is sort of on an escalating scale of responses. For example, the mildest form of anger is irritation. We are displeased by something and it irritates us. We can respond with sarcasm and criticism or give someone the silent treat. Honey, is something wrong? Nothing. That'll unsettle a whole evening, you see. Or a fellow comes home from work and he slams the door and kicks the dog and you say, what's wrong? Well, you know, what's going on? Nothing. And irritation. And then there's indignation. There's some things we ought to be indignant about, but we should be careful that when we talk about righteous indignation, that there is more righteousness present than indignation. And unless we use it for an excuse to just give vent to our anger. You know, that was I had a lot of phone calls about this sermon. When it snowed, people called me and said, what about the sermon on anger? Are you going to reschedule it? You know, it made me think that all around there's a lot of anger just piling up among the Presbyterians. I don't know. And this week, people called in. Are you going to preach on anger this Sunday? And one person said to me, I need a copy now. And yesterday, I was down here and somebody asked me, said, in the 22 years you've been the pastor of the Peachtree Church, what was the thing that made you the most angry? Well, I've been angry about a whole lot of things. But I thought about that and I can tell you what it was. One Saturday I was down here and I had four weddings that day. Some Saturdays I live in mortal horror that I'm going to marry Jack to Jane when I'm looking at Bill and Nancy, you know. And Big Ed, my longtime soul brother and friend and who's been on this staff since I've been here, Big Ed just sort of strolled into my office and I said, well, good to see you. Is everything okay? He said, well, I don't know. Said, I thought you ought to know some of those people set up a bar in the men's restroom underneath the narthex. I said, you got to be kidding. Oh, he said, they're having a happy time down there. I just thought you ought to know. Well, I will tell you, I was livid about that. That's an affront to God. I can't think of the word. I can think of it, but I can't use it. I thought, I just am not going to put up with that. So I went down this long corridor and I saw all the people around there. And they were having a happy time. I knew then what a happy hour was all about. And I walked up and I said, y'all having a good time? Yeah, having a good time. And I said, who set this up? They said, a fellow upstairs from Florida. So I went up, sure enough, I talked to this man. I said, did you set that up downstairs? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, I'm going to remove it. And you are going to apologize to me in my office before this wedding goes any further. Because I know the groom, he's a friend of mine, and you are embarrassing him to death. What you have done is an affront to God and an offense to me. And then you're going to write a letter to me apologizing for it. Oh, there won't be a wedding here today. So he got a little angry. But Big Ed and I just turned around, went downstairs, and walked in the men's restroom. And I'll tell you, I saw great big jugs of whiskey. I didn't know what a magnum was. It looks like something you'd use if your car ran out of gas and you went to get gas. Huge thing. 50 pounds of ice. So Big Ed and I loaded all that stuff up. I had 2-3 jugs. He had the ice. I had the orange juice. Down that hall we went. Halfway down, I thought, oh, horrors. Suppose a delegation of the women of the church. They're going to think their preacher has gone over the edge. So we're walking down with all these jugs, and Big Ed said, what are we going to do with this? I said, we're going to pour it in the creek. That's what we're going to do it. He said, you going to pour this in the creek? He promised me he did. Anger can begin with irritation, it can be indignation, and anger can be irrational. Anger can escalate to the point of being irrational. It strikes out with intensity. On the streets of Philadelphia one day, a man had been delayed in traffic. He'd been sitting there about an hour. Finally, the traffic began to move, and he said, well, it looks like it's going to move. And he started to cut into the line of traffic, as it was his right. He'd been waiting there, and some fella on the shoulder cut in front of him and cut him off. And to add insult to injury, looked back laughing, and greeted the man that he'd cut in front of with an obscene gesture. Now, he got angry about that. 2-3 miles down the road, the traffic stopped again. And this man got out of his car, walked by several cars until he came to the car where the man had cut in front of him and had made an obscene gesture, took out a gun, and shot him and killed him. Now, that's irrational anger. And there's lots of it around. There was a report from Chicago that revealed that one out of every 35 deaths in Chicago was a murder, and most of those murders involve relatives and friends, and they are usually crimes of passion. Anger run amok. Aristotle said anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way is not easy. Anger is a reality. Secondly, anger is a challenge. It's a challenge in your life and in mine. How do we deal with anger? How do we keep our responses of anger in proper perspective and keep it constructive? How do we meet the challenges of the Scripture? Be angry but do not sin. I don't have all of the answers, but I have some answers. To meet the challenges of anger, we must, I think, do four things. First, we must limit. Do not let anger sit in the soul and fester. Do not savor it. Limit the time you let it linger. The advice of Paul is not to let the sun go down on our wrath. You can limit your anger and the response, I think, by asking yourself some questions. Is this petty? If it is, if you are being petty with your anger, then be honest about it and discard it. Will this hurt someone? If it's going to hurt someone, take care, go slow. Don't do it. Get into the habit of helping people, not hurting people. Then I think probably the most important question to ask to limit our anger is, have I gotten this out of perspective? Is it gotten to be bigger than it ought to be? If you have, go slow. Abandon your angry course and your anticipated response. I know of a marriage that has broken up because of anger that got out of hand. And in this case, the escalating perspective was further distorted by the advice of a friend who fueled the fire. Limit your anger. That'll help you to meet the challenge of it. Be slow to be angry. For God's sake, for the sake of others, go slow. Thomas Jefferson addressed the handling of anger when he said, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. Mark Twain, 75 years later, revised the advice of Jefferson and said, when angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. Now, I'm not advocating swearing, but what I am advocating is that you go slow with anger. Slow it down, for it can damage and it can scar. Then I think we meet the challenge of anger by reconciling. If we have been the recipient of anger, even though we did not deserve it or instigate it, we should be open to reconciliation. If we have spoken or acted in anger toward another, we should be quick to take the initiative to set things right and to be reconciled. Our text speaks with great clarity on the matter. Make things right between you and God and the persons that you may have wronged somewhere along the way. Leave your sacrifice, you remember that? There beside the altar, and go apologize and be reconciled. Then come back into the worship service to offer your gift to God. Read the lesson from Matthew carefully and be reconciling. Avoid lawsuits and litigations and hardship. Build bridges. Tear down the barriers. Then I think we must recognize the reality in dealing with the challenge of anger, that anger really is a spiritual malfunction. It's a spiritual challenge. Anger is a fertile ground for the devil. When you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Anger makes us think thoughts we should not be thinking. Thoughts plant the seed for actions we should not do. Anger is at heart a spiritual challenge. We so easily excuse those who disrupt with outrageous displays of anger. And you say, well, you know, he's just a little quick-tempered, or she's just blowing off a little steam. Reality is that anger is rooted in an unsettled spiritual, an unsettled inner life. We should be loving after the fashion of Christ. When we are angry, it's not representative of what Christ would have us be or do. And we've looked at two dimensions of anger: the reality of it, the challenge of it. And thirdly, we come now to the personal dimension of anger. Isn't it interesting to you that in the lesson from the fifth chapter of Matthew, that anger is personalized by our Lord? Our Lord talks about anger toward a brother, a sister, a friend, anger in the home. It is the personal dimensions of anger that is often the most destructive. It is in the context of family that we show our worst side, where we treat people the worst. And the reason we do that is because no one else will put up with it. You know, Robert Frost said that home is where they've got to take you in when you get there. But you don't have to act like an uncouth lout when you get home. And we often do that to our families. We show our worst side. The actress Lynn Fontaine revealed that the secret of her happy marriage to Alfred Lunt was that they were never impolite to one another. Just think about that. What a wonderful thing to say. Can we say that about how we respond to our spouses and to the members of our family, that we are never impolite to one another? In Los Angeles some time ago, a horror story hit the news. A man had drowned his children, all four of them. He later admitted that he did it in a fit of rage. He was so angry that he lost control and was murderously violent toward the persons he loved the most, his family and his children. The family absorbs a tremendous amount of anger. I must tell you, as the pastor of this church, I see the face of anger and its destructive results almost daily. In husbands and wives that have been scarred by anger, in children that have been physically and emotionally abused by anger. I saw a cartoon the other day. The living room is in utter shambles. The wife is saying to her husband, I think it's wonderful to be so direct with your anger. It did not amuse me, that cartoon. When you see as much of it as I do, it is not humorous to think about the anger that is unleashed in so many homes. Carol Tarvis, in her book, Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion, rightly observes that inside every tranquil soul, a furious one is screaming to get out. And friends, we most often let that person out in the circle of family. I want to remind you of the observation of Seneca, the Stoic, who said, because we are in love with our vices, we uphold them and prefer to make excuses for them rather than shake them off. Listen, my friends, if anger is a destructive thing in your life, in your family circle, deal with it and get help to help you to deal with it. I see the faces of anger, the bruises, lumps, scratches that mark the flesh of little children. In the quietness of my study here at this church, I've seen children who are physically, emotionally abused from anger. The sickness of it all is that those who are treating their children that way have often come from homes where they were treated that way. Just begin to observe the instances of anger that you see and that you hear. And if you do, you will begin to realize what a problem it is in this stressed out society of ours. You know that often quoted statement about anger, I don't get mad, I get evil. That's a poor way to live, friends. That's a poor way to live. Gandhi once said that if we all adopted the law of retaliation of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we will leave the world filled with blind and toothless people. So many of us are like the 10-year-old boy who was pushed into the mud by a bullying classmate. He was advised that it was not necessary for him to strike back or to get even, that God always punishes such evildoers. And the boy replied, okay, I'll give God until Saturday to act. Anger is not something to be dealt with flippantly. It is not an emotion that we can nourish and cultivate. Anger is destructive and harmful to the one expressing it and to the object of it being expressed. Just a suggestion to remember. Anger most often flares when we are tired and under stress, when things do not go our way, and when we react rather than respond. We must learn to control our anger. Avoid association with people who are chronic in their habitual anger. We must keep a close check on our tongues and cultivate honesty in our communication with one another. And compassion should go along with that honesty. I have a friend who's always saying to me, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I told him one day, you know, your wounds are more obvious than your friendship. You need to think about that. We all do. We must pray to God for strength as we deal with our inner tendencies toward anger and ask Him for forgiveness when we have, in fact, wronged another. So anger is both a spiritual and a personal challenge. It is one of life's realities to be faced and conquered. Anger in your life and mine often is and can become an obstacle to God's grace. A story, and I'm through. A doctor, a practicing physician that I know about, literally hated his partner. He detested everything about his partner. And it was chewing him up inside. He tried everything to overcome his feelings. He prayed and tried being nice. But the anger grew and grew and grew. And finally one day, in desperation, he blurted out to God, God, I hate that man and I need your help. And that prayer was the beginning of healing. For he finally had honestly owned his anger and had faced his inability to deal with it. Try it. Try it. Try such a prayer of honest need. For that kind of praying never falls on an unresponsive ear. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that among the last words that our Lord ever uttered as Jesus of Nazareth were words that he uttered from the cross? As he looked out at those who were putting him to death and those who had conspired to put him there. Out of his grief he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We give thanks, O Lord, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth to let Christ shine through in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.